Good morning, Trinity. It is a joy to be with you on the Lord's Day this morning. Last week, Pastor Calvi graciously brought God's Word to us, allowing me to spend that week instead at a pastor's conference, which was wonderfully refreshing for me. So this week, we return to John chapter 20, where we left off on Easter Sunday. We had seen the risen Lord conquering the grave and how others responded to this greatest of miracles. And so this week we're going to be in John 20, verses 19 to 31. John 20, 19 to 31. And we're going to see Jesus appear to more of his disciples and perform one of the most incredible miracles, the evidence of which we see around us every single day, but we often overlook. Today, we'll learn that because Jesus is making a new breed, we must grasp the new life. Kids, this makes me think of fire. Perhaps you've gone on a camp out, perhaps you've gotten to make a fire yourself, or you've seen your parents make a fire in front of you. It's wonderful, it's mysterious, it gives light and heat, and you can sort of just sit there and stare at a fire, right? That's what I like to do. So when I was in Boy Scouts, I learned how to make a fire, a bunch of different ways to make a fire. What was interesting and challenging, I think, was the next morning after we had camped out, we had made a fire, and then the fire pit was not bright, it was not warm, but it was cold, it was gray. And the way that we would challenge ourselves is, how can you get the fire started from that? And so what you would do is you would dig up the coals that are underneath that might still be warm, that might still have the slightest bit of glow to them. And the best way to get them going again is to breathe on them, right? There's a bunch of different ways you can do it. I saw one guy who made this little thing with his fingers and blew through it sort of like a filter, and it, at a distance, could even make a fire out of just coals. Well, this is a little bit like our passage this morning, because in our passage we see Jesus breathing on the disciples, and we see new life ignite within them. Thank you. But the difference is that for us, kids, we're not burning coals like you might find in a fire the next morning, but we're cold, dead. There's no warmth within us. There's no ability to breathe on us. We're more like rocks, and you can't breathe on a rock and make fire. But Jesus can, and Jesus breathes on us and ignites our hearts, bringing new life and making us different than we were before. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let me pray before we go on. Father God, give me words. Give me your spirit. And reach out and revive those who listen. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today in John 20, we'll learn that because Jesus is making a new breed, we must grasp new life. The Lord speaks to you this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Please stand to honor the reading of His word. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Well, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is God's word. Amen. Now, as I've said, Jesus is making a new breed. But what do I mean by that? Well, look with me at verse 22, if you would. When Jesus appears in the midst of his friends, literally standing to spite death, his mere presence a proof of death's impotence, what does he do? Well, he breathes on them, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if you're asleep this morning, you better wake up. This is important. Something utterly cataclysmic has occurred in these few short words, so don't miss this. Why would Jesus breathe on them? What's that about? Well, the word here for breathe is the exact same word used in the Greek Old Testament of Genesis 2:7, wherein God breathed life into the very first man, Adam. The breath of God gives life. And John makes this all the more clear in verse 31, where he says that Jesus gives life. In fact, in John chapter 1, John had already told us that the Word made flesh, this Jesus, was there in the beginning and that all things were made through him. Can it be that that breath of God, without which there would be no breath in man at all, that breath which now occupies your lungs, this very moment, was exhaled by Jesus Christ himself, the same one for whom Thomas cries out in recognition, "My Lord and my God." But this breath is different. For not even Adam could boast to have this breath flow past his lips. No, this breath is not of the old humanity, the one we're familiar with. This is a new breath for a new breed. So Christians, new creations in Christ, you are this new breed. You are this new humanity. Christ has made it so. He has breathed upon you. He has given you the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were creating a new human race, maybe you'd have some ideas about how you'd like to make them. I know I would. Maybe you would remove a few pesky bugs in the system. Maybe you'd add some improvements. Perhaps you'd install an antidote to fears that cause this old humanity to cower. Perhaps you'd remove the many heated hatreds which cause them to spit fire at one another. That'd be a good start. Perhaps you would eliminate the problem of death. That's an excellent idea. Maybe you could even add an ability for this new breed to spread these solutions to the old humanity, such that all which plagues the human condition is done away with and could be met instead with the solution of the new design, the new breed. Well, this is precisely what Christ has done. He has designed this new humanity as a solution to the old. He who breathed life into the first man, his perfect creation, has done the unthinkable by breathing new life and so making the new breed, the new creation. And he has made them better equipped than even the old. For they do not merely experience the single spark of that first life-giving breath, but they receive the Holy Spirit for their own possession. It's a present possession, every moment, every minute. But be careful here, because it's not as if the new breed is simply superior to the old humanity, for we have nothing to boast of at all. Instead, the new breed is different, with God-given advantages to this human problem that we all face in this world. But what does this new breed look like? How does it work? What are its features? Well, the new breed that Jesus is making is characterized by a supernatural peace, a spiritual life, by sending and by sins forgiven. These will be our subpoints here. The new breed is characterized by a spiritual peace, a spiritual life, by sending and by sins forgiven. Let's talk about peace first. Look with me at verse 19. Jesus' first words are, "Peace to you." But these words are repeated twice more in verses 21 and 26. So they're important. We can't miss them. Look at the effect of those words when he first speaks them. The first time he says, "Peace to you," there's no reaction. But in Luke, we learn that when Luke tells of this same exact situation, he said, the first time that he said peace to you, they were startled and frightened. That's a bit of an odd reaction to peace, isn't it? Notice that it isn't until he shows them his wounds, shows them some proof, that they then were glad when they saw the Lord. So, after unfortunately having to prove the truth of his identity to his nearest friends, it's a bit embarrassing. Jesus again says, "Peace to you." And this time it sticks, because in the living Christ, peace is no longer merely promised, but present with us. Have you heard the Lord say in his word to you this morning, "Peace to you"? But like the disciples, it hasn't taken root in your heart because fear got there first. Who dwells there now? Christ or creeping fear? They will not both fit, for perfect love casts out all fear. And so Christ does cast out the disciples' fear. For in verse 20, you see, it says, they were glad when they saw the Lord. No longer do they scatter to their homes for fear, as we have said, but now it is their fear which is scattered by peace. And so they were glad when they saw the risen Christ in his glory. How Christ would love to see you lay aside your fears this morning and cry out instead, "My Lord and my God, I believe your promise more than what my eyes see." Well, Christ reiterated his peace to his disciples again and again and again. And so the new breed is in possession of Christ's own perfect peace, a peace which surpasses our understanding and guards our hearts and our minds in him. The old humanity has no such peace. There's no competition, no contest. They are without the assurance of his love. They are without the demonstration of his power. He does not appear, for example, to the Pharisees to show them his hands and his side, but to those who believe in him. Christ appears and he speaks to them, demonstrating his ability to conquer his Jewish oppressors, Roman hostility, human fears, and even the grave. Who else do you know that is so powerful? Who is so qualified? And so, no one else can offer a peace which rivals Christ's own. So the new breed is in possession of peace, but they are in possession also of spiritual life. Look at verse 30 and 31 for me. John uses, a narrative aside here as his personal highlighter for meaning. This one's quite striking. And he says that Jesus did many other signs, but these ones are written so that you would believe, and by believing, you would have life in his name. John has to put an ending to this book at some point, right? In a couple weeks, we'll see in John 21:25, where he says, if I were to write down everything that Jesus said and did, I suppose that the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. And so the ones that he's included here, the effect that he hopes for is that they would take root in your heart and cause you to believe, not just so that you would be on his side, but that so you may have life in his name. Now, of course, John means eternal life here. We've heard about that. And this is, again, something that we don't find on offer in our world. So that's a good deal already. However, John doesn't simply mean eternal life in the future, but also the life of Christ, which blooms in the hearts of all believers, this new breed of humanity. After all, in John 7, 37 to 39, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and let him drink who believes in me. As Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Now what Jesus promised back then in John 7 is now here, for when he breathed life upon them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Just like the woman at the well in John 4, by his gift of the Spirit, Jesus offers to you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Not merely eternal life, but a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Perhaps what's most conspicuously missing from the list of benefits of this new breed is a mention of an immediate end to all struggles, all frustrations, all persecutions. That is not a bug, that's a feature. For the grace of Christ itself, given in abundance now, specifically in order to deal with just these things, is within all of us who believe in him. As John 1 had already said, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. From this we learn that spiritual life is for the thirsty. Why would Jesus have need to give spiritual life to a humanity that he makes, which is immediately free from all struggle? No, this life he gives to those who are in struggle, who are facing persecution. For those who desperately seek life while they toil here in this world tainted by sin and dissatisfaction. That's what this is for. Are you thirsty, dear listener? I know all about this thirst, and maybe you do too. I want to see life from my hobbies. I want to see life from my profession, from my spouse. I want to see life from my children. I want to see life from my possessions. I want to see life from my diagnoses. I want to see life from my accolades and my accomplishments. I want to see it from my pocketbook, from my weekends, from my friends. After all, this is why we scroll on social media, isn't it? That carefully curated screen, we see what looks like people actually quenching this thirst for life. That's what we are tempted to believe when we see those beach vacations, the smiles, the fitness routines, the house walkthroughs, isn't it? But life doesn't come from those things. Never has, and it never will. Surely you may get happiness and relief from some of those worldly wells, but not one of those things is true life. Christ is the fount of every blessing, is he not? Not those things. We must not confuse the gifts with the giver. We do not receive life from these measly puddles, because the fount of life is Jesus himself. Maybe you're seeing some of those puddles run dry in your life, but have you considered drinking instead from the fountain? Don't settle for puddle water when Jesus offers living water to all who are thirsty. This new breed is born again, and it runs on living water and spirit. Which is to say that we Christians do not receive our encouragement from our circumstances in this world. Far be it that we would ever receive our chief encouragement from things in this world. You may not have the health, the wealth, or the prosperity sometimes splashed out into puddles in this world, but you who trust in Christ have a one-way ticket to the overflowing fountain himself, a fullness of blessing so unimaginably satisfying that it will make you forget the puddles that you once settled for. As the psalmist says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." The presence of God in Christ by the Spirit is in you today, Christian. I don't promise that it's coming. It's here. His joy is more durable than even death, as Christ himself proves. He stands living where death failed to keep him, and this joy he gives in full to you as well. For now, neither death, nor sufferings, nor anything else in this world can separate you from his resurrection life by the Spirit. It is impossible. He's beaten them. So the new breed of humanity exceeds the old breed, for Jesus equips us with a supernatural peace, with spiritual life. But he also sends us. Look with me at verse 21. "As my Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." I've said this to you already, and Jesus has said this to you already in his word. But he says it again. Notice after this is when they actually get the Holy Spirit. He says, "I'm sending you," and then immediately they get the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit's not just spiritual life for them to hoard for themselves, as sweet as it is. But it is given so that they can be sent to give it to others, just as the Father sent Jesus himself. Jesus did not keep all wealth of spiritual blessings to himself, but he came to give it to his enemies. So we must do also. In verse 23, we learn what they're sent to do, how they do it. He says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, what does this mean? Well, some, like the Catholic Church, will say that Jesus gives these men the power to forgive sins in and of themselves. But is that the case? Notably, Jesus doesn't say anything about confessional boxes or penance or Hail Marys here. So already we ought to recognize some differences from how the Catholics do things. But what then does he mean, if it's not a power that they now have and can deliver to each one as they see fit, or withhold from each one as they see fit? Well, if we read this alongside Luke's account of Jesus' command, it's going to be a lot more clear. So you can turn there if you like. This is Luke 24, 46 to 49. Jesus says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." That's important, the Scriptures. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So, both of these passages talk about this new breed of humanity, right? They talk about how they're sent. They both talk about witnessing. They both talk about the forgiveness of sins. They both talk about sending, and they both talk about the Holy Spirit. The difference is simply that Luke makes the proclamation specific. He just includes the word proclaiming, which John saw fit to leave merely assumed in the idea of sending. There's no way John is going to tell us that these disciples, who were just shaken in their boots 2 seconds ago, are now capable of forgiving sins in and of themselves. Even the Pharisees know this. Only God can forgive sins, they say. They just didn't know Jesus was God. No, but what these disciples can do is exactly what Mary did in verse 18, and what the rest of them do to Thomas in verse 25. They can proclaim the good news. We have seen the Lord. That's what they do. They don't have the power to deal with sins as Jesus does, as Jesus has done. Jesus is the same man who just left death in the dust. That is where we locate power. So what does this new breed look like then? Well, it looks like it's on a mission, and it looks loud. This makes me think of Bluetooth speakers. You know, at home I've got a small speaker, but it's deceptively powerful. I love it because it's waterproof. It's got a very long battery. I hardly ever have to charge it, and the sound quality is excellent. I even took it with me to swim in a river once, and it still worked, just floating along, playing my music. I've had this speaker for like 10 years. It's beat up. It's crusty. It's cracked. But it still sounds great. Now, what's really cool about these little speakers is that if you get more than one, apparently, I've just learned this, they can actually connect to one another, and then you can hear the same song played in 2 different places, 3 different places, 4 different places, maybe at the opposite ends of your house. That's kind of, you know, if you're cleaning and you're going from room to room, maybe that's helpful. Well, the sound, if you have more of these, of course, is louder, covers a wider area, but it's always the same song. This is just how we proclaim the gospel. We do it loud, so that everyone around us cannot help but hear it. And once they do, they become a linked speaker, sent out just like we are, singing the same song. And no matter the mud that covers us, no matter the beatings that we take, we keep proclaiming the message. We keep telling everyone what our only hope in life and death is, because there is no other hope. There is no other life in this world. So we're pointing people to where the bread is. There's no other way for our sins to be forgiven. And so the new breed is sent out on a mission, every single one of us. But we have been equipped with spiritual life from the breath of God by Jesus himself. We've been charged. And we've been equipped with the Holy Spirit. We've been equipped with a supernatural peace. So this morning in John 20, we have read how Jesus appeared to the 12 disciples, and what we see is that Jesus is making a new breed of humanity, a spirit-filled humanity, or those now called Christians. And we saw that this new breed has a supernatural peace, a spiritual life, that they are sent to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. But our big idea this morning is that because Jesus is making a new breed, we must grasp new life. So now that we know what the new breed is and what they look like, how can we grasp this new life? Well, look with me in verse 24. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came, and so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, place my hand in his side, I will never believe. Now, you might be quick to defend Thomas here. Maybe he's a visual learner. Maybe he's a tactile learner. The word see is used 6 times in this passage, and so sight is important here. John's trying to say something to us. Let's catch it. Notably, as I've said, the disciples also didn't believe the report from Mary. Jesus said, go tell them. Mary went and told them. They didn't believe. They were still afraid, locked away, barricaded. And they didn't even believe, in fact, when Jesus appeared right in the midst of them and said, peace to you. They were shaken in their boots. Jesus had to show them his wounds. They also had to see, didn't they? So if we're hard on Thomas, we have to be hard on the disciples and Mary, for none of them could believe without seeing. But what does Jesus say to Thomas? After appearing once more within a locked room, saying peace to you, Jesus offers to Thomas to place his fingers in his nail-pierced hands, for his hand to enter his spear-stricken side. This reminds me of when the Lord appeared to Abraham in the Old Testament in Genesis, but he heard Sarah just outside the tent disbelieving his words. So he appears to the 10 here in John, but he knows that Thomas was disbelieving. Just like the Lord said to Sarah that she would be pregnant at the age of 100 and called her out for secretly laughing at it. No, but you did laugh, he says. Jesus calls Thomas to account for his outrageous demand that he rummage around in God's wounded body. Thomas said that he couldn't grasp the risen Christ until he grasped the risen Christ. He couldn't spiritually grasp the risen Christ until he physically grasped the risen Christ. He couldn't believe until he saw the viscera himself. But while Jesus offers him to grasp his physical body, what Jesus really wanted was for Thomas to grasp resurrection life by simply believing the good news that had been reported to him twice. This is why Jesus says in verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Dear listener, Jesus is speaking to you when he says that this morning. This makes me think of the new breed of electric vehicles. If you pull up to a gas station in a Tesla or Volt or whatever the rest of these are called, you grasp at the gasoline pump. But if you do, you'll eventually find that there's nowhere to put it. The new breed of electric vehicles runs on a different fuel, doesn't it? And so gasoline will be of no help to you. You might look a little silly, actually, grasping for gasoline with an electric vehicle. So it is when Christians, a new breed of humanity, grasp at the physical, when in truth, they run on a different fuel, a spiritual fuel. There is a kind of base grasping in this world, in our lives, isn't there? Grasping for advantage, grasping for certainty, grasping for desired results. But this is not the new life that Jesus gives. So do not grasp as Thomas does out of fear and disbelief. For Jesus says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus freely gives this new life right now. And as the new breed, we are invited to grasp onto it rather than onto the comforts or the false solutions of the old humanity, which never really worked in the first place, did they? So how do we practically do that, though? How do we grasp the new life now as we wait for the promise of eternal life? Well, to grasp the new life, we must grasp Jesus' words. And we must grasp our confession. Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Look at our whole passage in John. Jesus brings new life, yes, but he doesn't bring any new words. Did you notice that? Everything spoken by Jesus here is simply a repetition of what he has already spoken in John elsewhere. Every bit of it. The difference is that now they've come true, the promises that he's made. Here he appears saying, "Peace to you." But he had already said that in John 14:27, "My peace I give to you." Here he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." But he had already said that in John 17:18. Here he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But he had already said that in John 14:26, that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have told you. Thus, the words he spoke before his resurrection were just as reliable then as they were after his resurrection. Just as reliable as they are right now. The only real difference is in the heart of those to whom our Lord speaks. Blessed, therefore, are those who hear the truth and believe before seeing him make good on his promises. For when he does, you will have been joyful the whole time rather than only at the end when it is fulfilled. I would have you be joyful the whole time. You might say, "Wait a minute, Pastor. You're telling me that when I'm at my lowest, when I feel surrounded, when I've barricaded myself against the worst struggles that I am facing, and I'm supposed to just read some words from the Bible that I've already heard before?" Yes! Yes! These are not merely words that you hold in your hand. There's nothing about our vision of particular characters that is creating life in us. But he has promised to give life to us when we read these words. Do you believe him? Do you believe the promise without seeing the fulfillment until you do see it? This morning, Christ invites you to take him at his word, and so to have joy right now rather than fear. It's that simple. Do not disbelieve, but believe, he says to you. He has more than sufficiently demonstrated his reliability already in his word and in your life by many, many proofs, as Luke says. And so just as Jesus merely repeats the words of life that he gave at first, the ones that he had already spoken to these disciples, he repeats them to you today and every day, as often as you read them, as often as you hear them preached. So in a very real sense, the disciples' joy came because they heard the Bible preached to them. They heard the voice of Jesus, their friend, spoken again to them, and it caused them to be glad, to rejoice in faith. And so it will do for you too. It will. So your first step on how to grasp this new life as the new breed is to grasp God's word, to read it, to hear it preached, and to see it active in the Lord's table. Supernatural life, after all, takes supernatural means, doesn't it? If you are foregoing the supernatural means that Christ has put into your hand, you ought not be surprised when you feel distant from spiritual life. Do not turn away. Grasp the life offered to you. Notice that Thomas, he doesn't actually physically touch Jesus. No, Jesus' words ended up being sufficient even when Thomas swore up and down that that would never be the case. Jesus' words, in fact, cause Thomas's confession, that great confession that we love, "My Lord and my God." And so you too must recognize Jesus as he comes and he stands in the midst of your barricade, calling peace to you. And do not disbelieve, but believe. And he will cause you too to be glad and to say, "My Lord and my God." So this morning, as we have seen in John 20, that because Jesus is making a new breed, we must take hold of new life. We have seen the beautiful benefits of new life in Christ by the Spirit, and we have seen how they equip us to live in this world with peace, with hope, with joy, and a commitment to sharing this light with others. In conclusion, I want to draw your eyes to verse 30. Where John tells us there are many more stories that he could share with us, many more proofs, as Luke says. But these we have heard already. They're already sufficient to draw us to Christ. Our good shepherd calls his sheep and they come to him. Who else can compare to him? Jesus offers the only possible answer, for he is the only one offering eternal life. He is the only one who demonstrates his ability to make the grave be quiet. The only one to make even our greatest earthly hope seem so small in comparison with the inheritance that he lavishes upon each and every one of us. He is the only one to make good on his promises by creating a new breed of man imbued with the Spirit and with the power to spread this message of the forgiveness of sins. His power in this new breed is evident in the fact that the oldest and most resilient organization on the planet is still the church. The reason the new breed is so astounding is that this world has never come up with anything anywhere near what he offers. It is powerless to do that. Just as God in the valley of dry bones said to Ezekiel, "I shall cause breath to enter you and you shall live." So in Christ, by the Spirit, the living breath of God occupies the space in your lungs now, where once there was only death. Just as Jesus himself stood to spite death, so you too every moment are as an immortal walking amongst mortals until he calls you home. For although the flesh of the old humanity certainly wastes away, new gospel life swells and surges, refreshing and rejuvenating the soul. And it does not put us to shame. And it doesn't wait either. It doesn't wait for some future glory. It's at work in you now. This life is breathed upon us the moment that we believe and receive the Holy Spirit, and the power of new life is not impotent while we remain in this world. I pray that you would grasp this new life for yourself in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we have heard of new life. We pray that you would give it to us in floods, not in drips and drops. We have great need of it. Cleanse us, restore us, energize us, empower us, Father God, by your Spirit and by your Word. Cause us to run back to it as often as we stray. To take you at your word, and so to believe and have life in the name of your Son. Amen.